Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Before we go to that psalm, I want to go to a period of time in David's life that was somewhat difficult, which means almost any place in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, because he did live a difficult life. Particularly right here, he has just been run out of town by his own son, who will... Does anybody else need notes? Raise your hand if you do not have notes, and Stephen will get them to you. If you'd like a second because you're sharing, go ahead. He'll just keep that going. Just keep passing out. I'm going to talk while he passes them out, though. Thank you, Stephen. And so he has just been run out of town by his own son, who is taking over the kingdom. This son will eventually go into David's concubines as the ultimate insult to David. And on his way out of town, he comes to a place called Burahim, and there's a man of the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all the servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men were on the road, went on their way, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. And there he refreshed himself. Father, I want to ask that you would bless our time in the Word tonight, that it would be alive and quick and powerful and sharp. Lord, it would get to the heart of things. And Lord, it would be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me find my notes here. Did everybody get a set of notes? That wanted a set of notes? Hi, Dan, back there in the back. It's good to see you. I bet you've got some sweet thing sitting next to you. Up there she is, leaning over from behind that door. Good to see you. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. A psalm for the core of Lexington Christian Fellowship. A psalm for people who have a passionate heart after God. The problem with the book of Psalms is that a lot of wrong people read it. And they make it a song to their own joy. They make it a song to their own fulfillment. They try to take the pathos of it, the effect it's supposed to have on you, and make it apply to their selfishness. But the book of Psalms is only for those who are passionate after God, and only then does it really apply. That's why I'm glad to come home tonight and share this psalm together with the people of God who have passionately committed themselves to live for one thing and one thing alone, the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Because just as David was king, so are you, a priesthood of kings, a holy nation, a peculiar people, handpicked to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so tonight, in keeping with 1 Peter, I want to help you learn how to cast all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. He has looked down and been pleased with what He has seen. So Psalm 37, a psalm of David, a psalm for the core of LCF, a psalm for people who are passionate for God. One thing real quick that I want to point out about this psalm, if you'll look down in verse 25, I have been young, and now I am old. I have been young, and now I am old. This psalm was written by David when he was an old man. That's significant. This is not the vim and vigor of a young man hoping that some things might be true, but this is a guy who has lived it. He probably believed these things when he was young, as I did. But now he was old, and he has example after example after example of what he's about to talk about as being absolutely true. And so this psalm is a psalm of David. It is not really a poem. It is what's called a wisdom psalm. It has a lot of just four-liners about a particular topic. I think if you got the email that I sent out to everyone, it's built on an acrostic. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Every four lines starts with a different letter of that alphabet in order. There's a little variation, but for the most part, the first four lines start out with Aleph, the second with Beth, and on down through the Hebrew alphabet. But it's a collection of proverbs, wisdom literature. Boom, 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 boom. And it comes out of this old guy. And if you'll look at your notes, I'll explain them to you. There's a key at the top. And you'll see there's the double red lines underneath commands to the righteous. Do you see that? At the very top, commands to the righteous. Throughout this psalm, you're going to find commands to the righteous. As a matter of fact, most of those come in the first 10 verses, which is the part that is really I've enjoyed so much. If you want to compare this to Psalm 1, Psalm 1 is probably close to my favorite psalm. If it's not Psalm 37, it's 1. And if it's not 1, it's 37. But Psalm 1 talks about meditating on the Word of God and the fruitfulness that comes from it. 37 has more to do with being faithful and the action you take in response to what you've meditated on. So taken together, you hear it, you do it. Okay? So you have commands. Most of those you'll see are in the first 10 verses. And then in bright yellow is the consequences of doing evil. And then highlighted in gray are the consequences of righteous living. And then with a single line, how the wicked act. With a double line, how the righteous act. And then you'll see the word wait. The word wait appears three times, which has been a real theme in my life. A couple of my favorite sayings is, don't just do something, sit there. Don't just do something, sit there. And another one is, hurry up and wait. There is not enough waiting in the body of Christ. And so we need to learn how to wait. So we'll come back and we'll look at the scripture more properly here in just a second, the 37. But there's a couple of places where it talks about David getting old. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open to 1 Kings chapter 1. This psalm is written by David when he's an old man. So 1 Kings chapter 1. David's coming to the end of his life. Now, David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes because he could not keep warm, or he got no heat. I think I'm going to get a t-shirt. It says, he got no heat. But he couldn't get warm. They covered him up with clothes and he couldn't get warm. And the Hebrew understanding of age is very different than ours. We usually think of people, I mean, from our perspective, it's pretty much how they appear or chronological. But the Hebrew culture had expectations of people at different ages in their life. And this word old means to become an aged man. So David had become an aged man and he got no heat. In other words, his life was starting to dissipate. He was beginning to realize, I've lived my life. And what was it all about? Over in Ecclesiastes, if you want to flip over there, you can. Chapter 12, it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Days are not pleasurable when you reach a certain age. Days hurt. My days are hurting more than they used to hurt. Anybody else? Then it goes on and it begins to explain in detail. It says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Is there going to be a day when the sun and the stars are darkened? Yeah, that day will come for every person. It's when your eyes go dim, see. It's not talking about the sun. It's talking about getting old. And it says when the clouds come right after the rain, kind of like the weather we've been having, but it never lets up. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few. Your teeth are your grinders. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. And so it goes on and it talks about getting old and the dissipation of life. This is David. He's getting old. He can't keep warm. And he says, but I know this. I know this. My inheritance will continue on. I will inherit the earth. And even though my life is dissipating, what I have done will count for eternity. And so we get a guy who's at a stage in his life. He's got to really stop and look. Was it worth it the way I lived? The other place, it really just sort of, it's a second thought, is over in 1 Chronicles 23:1. It says, so when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. So here's another place in the Bible that talks about David at the time that he was writing this psalm. Not only was he realizing that his life was coming to a close, and he wanted to stop and give his best advice and consider if his life had been worth living, he also realized, it doesn't end with me. I have a son who's going to sit on the throne in my place, and he's going to do what I could not do, which is build the household of God. So this old man had lived a good life. And I think it's fine for us to stop and hear what he has to say about life and how we should live it. Amen? Okay, so what is it about? What is this psalm about? Basically, it's about the righteous and the wicked. And ethically, the righteous, I pulled a definition out of Theological Word Book, and it's 3 pages long, but I'm not going to read it. I'll read some of it. The man who is righteous, listen real close, tries to preserve the peace and prosperity of the community by fulfilling the commands of God in regards to others. When we talk about the righteous man, the righteous man tries to preserve the peace and the prosperity of the community by obeying the commands of God as they relate to others. See, the righteous man is not seeking peace. The righteous man is not seeking prosperity. The righteous man is seeking God and wanting to live according to His word for the prosperity and peace of the community. It is not a self-centered seeking of God, but He has given Himself to a people. King David was King David and had a responsibility to the people. He was a righteous man. Specifically, and this is what Job was called. Job was one of the most righteous people that ever lived. And it says that he delivers the poor and the orphan. He helps the blind along the way. He supports the weak and is a father to the poor. That was the righteous clothing of Job's life. He looked out for everybody around him. And more than anything else, righteousness has to do with every time I see another person, I think, what is right for me to do to them? If you'll look at the commands of God, most of them are about honoring Him and figuring out what's good for the people who are around you. That's righteousness. Wickedness would be just the opposite. Always thinking about me. Always thinking about who's going to care for me. And so this is a psalm where David basically says, let me tell you something. I've lived a long, long life. And I've seen people who lived for others. And they're never forsaken. But I've seen people who were so greedy and so selfish and so self-centered. And they'd gather a whole bunch of stuff up. And it looks like they were getting somewhere. But it didn't last. And then he starts off by giving a lot of commands. And then he gets into this discussion about the difference between the wicked and the righteous later on. Are you with me tonight? Good. All right. Just remember, this comes from David. King David, who had been anointed and called to be the king of Israel. The guy who had been chosen last by his father to stand in front of Samuel. The guy who had been literally attacked by the king for whom he had played for to soothe his craziness. This guy who had lost his very best friend in a battle, who had lost a child at birth, who had been betrayed by his son, whose staff had been full of drama and intrigue and treachery, whose greatest desire to build the household of God had been denied to him, and who had suffered war his whole life. Yes, he was king, but throughout his life, David had to make choices that cost him. Almost every one of those, except the death of that baby, had nothing to do with sin, but it had to do with the place that David was in. They were self-inflicted troubles. And I read that one story. We could go and read a bunch of different stories, but I like that one story because that is so graphic. Here is the king. He could have called the army to kill his son. He could have started a war, but rather than do that, he walked off. But not only did his son rebel and take over, on the way out, this servant, this lowly member of the household of Benjamin, one of Saul's family, He's up on the mountain throwing rocks at them, yelling at them. And at this point, David chooses to say, this is the Lord's doing. And maybe the Lord will look down on this and see the wrong done to me. And he will look favorably on me and he will avenge me. Wow, what a heart. So this is the guy that wrote this psalm. This is the guy who said, look, let me tell you something. Living righteously, always living your life right toward other people in such a way that it benefits their peace and their prosperity ends with an inheritance that won't end. Again, I pointed out, there's several places in here where David says, man, it's like sometimes the wicked are like a big tree that begins to grow and to expand, but it's not long before that thing gets cut down and thrown into the fire. Verses 21 and 26, if you want to look at those real quick, just in passing. Verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. 26, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous is always merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. That's really, just in a nutshell, the difference between the wicked and the righteous. The righteous are always merciful and kind and giving. And when you're around them, you feel, not just financially or emotionally, but spiritually, a giving. They're not trying to find peace. They're not trying to make it through the day. They are kings and they are stewards of the household of God. And when you come in, you are the servant of God, and their life is given to the servants of God. Wicked people, they don't think about you when you walk in. As a matter of fact, if they can borrow something from you and not pay it back, they will. It is just their way of life. It's the difference between a righteous man and a wicked man. Let me work on down through. I'm going to hold myself to my notes tonight. I find I do much better if I try to act like Tom Vogel. Yeah, I want to come back to this deal on inheritance. If you'll look down through there, I had them marked out. Yeah, look at verse 9. You can just use your notes if you want. Doesn't that make it easy having those notes right in front of you like that? Verse 9. Evildoers will be cut off, but those that wait upon the earth shall what? Inherit the earth. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 22. For such as be him shall inherit the earth. Then it says, of course, the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 28, the last, they are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And then verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. I know who I'm talking to. And so that makes this point so marvelous, because I know that you are not a people who are worried about how much stuff you have when you die. I know you love this city. And I know that the one thing that you want is when you die, to know that what you've given your life to will continue to inherit the earth when you are gone. For me as a father, one of the most wonderful things in my life is my children. First of all, it's a small thing, but 8, 9 years ago, I don't know when, we get a receipt at the end of the year on our giving. Well, more than one envelope started showing up at our house. And until my kids moved out, those would get opened and they would lay around. And I would see my kids, 18, 19, 20 years old, tithing significant amounts of their money. There was nothing more joyous to me than to see that my kids, and I never really taught that much on tithing, but to see that they were contributing of their life substance to the church. And then as they got to college, I sort of wondered what they would do. But when they began to bring disciples to my house, it was like, I like this. And then finally, we asked if anybody in the church would want to volunteer a year of their life, unpaid, to serve as interns. And both of my boys volunteered. I am a happy man. I have a great inheritance. I can die now. It's going to go on. But in addition to that, I started out with a bunch of guys a long time ago, and we committed ourselves to giving ourselves to one another's good. And I've watched their lives and our lives together. And I see that coming along behind us is an inheritance. And so while I may never see as much as I can envision, because you are a righteous people, because you live your life to maintain the peace and prosperity of the community, we will have a great inheritance. And we will never know in this life all that's being poured out and established and accomplished for the kingdom of God. I know who I'm talking to. So this psalm is for you. It is a psalm for people who are passionate for God. And that's who I'm talking to. Amen? All right, so obviously, I'm not going to read the whole psalm and try to work through it. But let's just go back up to those commands. Let's go back up to those parts. And these first 10 verses are the verses that have really meant a lot to me over the years, and I've tried to receive these and make them mine. So men, I know you. You have chosen to live your life in such a way that it is a blessing for your wife. Ladies, I know that you have determined that you are going to serve your husbands in such a way that God's glorified. Mothers and fathers, I know that you have decided that rather than gain all the toys and all the vacations you can, that you are going to pour your life out for your kids during these difficult years of child training. Husbands, wives, parents, kids, I know, Nathan, that you have decided, Michael, you all have decided to quit talking while I'm preaching, or I will call on you. Hey, it reminds me of Mars Hill. You should have seen Mrs. Dunham. She knew it was coming. She saw me. She was like, got him. No, these are great guys. Michael's fairly new to the church. He probably hadn't had me pick on him. Have I picked on you in a service yet? Oh, welcome to the family. You're part of the family now. Is there anybody else that I have not picked on over the years? Raise your hand. I don't want you to be left out. Okay, great. All right. No, kids, I know. I mean, I talk to you. I know even though sometimes it's hard. I know that you have decided that you want to serve and honor your parents, even though sometimes it's kind of hard. And sometimes you waver a little bit. And sometimes you fall to temptation. I know when it comes back down to it, that you have hearts to honor your parents. And I know that we want to be a blessing to our bosses. I know that's who we are. That's righteousness. I want to bless my family. But here's what else I know. I know that as heads of households here, I know that you have said, I don't want it to end with me and my prosperity and my family. I want to present my family to the rest of you. And I want the end of my family to be your blessing. I am not training Henderson kids to excel. I am not training Henderson kids to be the best. I am training my kids to be poured out for your good. And I know that's the truth of every head in this church. And I bless God that we are seeing every blessing that it talks about in this psalm come on this church, because we have embraced pursuing righteousness. Just like David, and I want to say it that way, just like David, he was a man after God's own heart that made a few mistakes along the way. So we are righteous, just like David. All right. So, go over, and I'm not going to list those. I could, but is there anybody that I haven't picked on? I would be glad to point out one of your failures. Daniel. Yeah, Daniel's raising his hand up there. Well, you know, remember last year, David in accountability, or Daniel in accountability, we were talking, and you told us about. Just kidding. So, you read down through here, and you're going to see over and over the blessing to the righteous. Well, let me go ahead and read it. What time is it? It takes about 4 minutes to read this. What's that? 5 minutes to eight. What time do we stop, Joe? What time would you like us to stop? 5 minutes late? Okay. All right. Raise your hand when it's appropriate. Joe's growing. Joe's really growing, isn't he? Yeah. Yeah, I always feel real guilty when I go too long. I'm going to read some of it. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. And let me go down to verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees his day coming. Verse 14. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. But their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. Isn't that nice to hear everybody's paper turn at the same time? The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. I encourage you to read the rest of it when you go home. But do you see how that works? This old guy has made decision after decision to lay his life down for a cause greater than himself. Sometimes he was cast down. Sometimes it looked like the enemy was winning. Sometimes there was a famine. But through it all, he knew that God is honoring his word in my life. And he wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you young people who have decided to lay it all down to follow Jesus. And here's what he says. Number one, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. That word fret actually means to stir yourself up in anger. Don't get all bent out of shape because people who didn't make the choices you made are doing better. Hello. Man, I'm giving my life up to serve people and they're making money hand over fist. I'm volunteering, going on mission trips, and they're getting the good jobs. It won't last. Don't get all fretty. Don't get mad. Don't get mad because there's not a direct correlation between your service and the money you get for it. God's economy is much different. So don't get all stirred up and upset. You'll get a ticket or something. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That word trust is simply to put your confidence in, to be completely safe. It can even mean careless. In other words, once you've decided that you're going to live your life radically for Jesus Christ, come to the place that you just carelessly make choices based on the Word of God, knowing that what He calls you to do, He will provide for. As a matter of fact, the next verse goes on and says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And that word to delight means to be exquisitely delighted, joyful in the Lord. Just let go. Forget about the things that you would envy or be jealous of, and set your heart on God and say, Father, my delight is in you. It is you and you alone. And Lord, I will not allow the cares of this world to come in and dominate my life, but my delight is in you. And the Bible says, if that's where you live, He will give you, and a better word than delight, desire is petition. He will give you what you ask for. I'm not going to take the time to take you through the word study, but that word desire or petition has it's applied in two ways. One is petitions for direction. Hello, graduates. Hello, everybody else. If you find yourself confused about life, crawl back over to the altar and put your delight back in the Lord. You know what confuses us a lot of times? But if I do this, then... Well, I thought you were trusting in the Lord. Oh, I'd love to do that, but I can't be caught. No. Put your total delight in God. And then He will tell you what to do. And you won't be confused anymore. And then you worry about paying for it later. You worry about the consequences later. It is written in your book, I delight to do your will. My meat is to do the will of the Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. But not only will He give you direction, it literally means if God has called you to something and your delight is His will, then He is going to provide every practical need you have. And that word desire is, God, if I'm going to do this, You're going to have to provide for me. And God wants to hear you say that because you are committed to His purposes. Thank you. I appreciate that. Amen. Amen. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. How many of you have a vision for your life? How many of you have seen in God what you want the end of your life to be? In God. You know where He's taking you. Commit your life to the Lord and He will bring it to pass. Some people have not committed their life to the Lord yet. They've heard the Lord, they've tried to live for the Lord, but they have not committed their life to the Lord yet. And I remember two specific times in my life when I committed my life to the Lord. The word commit means to roll your life or roll yourself over to complete trust so that what happens is a result of His movement in your life and no longer a result of your different choices. I was with my cousins in Michigan, and we were in the Thornapple River, and first one got stuck in the middle. And then the second tried to save him, and they got stuck in the middle. So I went out to form a human chain to save them. And I got stuck in the middle. And now we're all stuck in the middle. River's up, no way back. My dad's on the bank. I'm hanging on until my grip loosens. From fatigue, and my cousin goes down the river. And I'm thinking, there's no way out of this but through it. And so I said, Lord, I just commit myself to You. And I let go. And I was at the total mercy of that river. It was the best ride I ever had in my whole life. I went under 3 times. Banged along the bottom, and when it was over, all 3 of us, it was the best thing that ever happened in our life. Some of you are still trying to hang on to the rock. You said you want to follow God. You want to get out in the river, but you haven't let go and said, Father, all right, I am just here for the ride. Where You say go, I'm going to go. What You say do, I'm going to do. I am 100% committed. I know it's an old joke, but it's like the pig and the chicken making the farmer his birthday breakfast. The chicken was given an egg, but that pig was committed. It was ham and eggs. All right. Commit your way into the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. This is the advice that David gives, and this whole thing of waiting in God is not going to your room, getting a bag of chips, and watching TV. The kind of waiting we're talking about is pressing ahead in what God has called you to do when the circumstances would call you to do something different. Did you hear what I said? This waiting on God is pressing ahead in what God has called you to do, even when the circumstances would dictate doing something different. You're waiting on God. You're not waiting on the circumstances. You're waiting on God. You are, and it includes hope. With hope, you remain in the direction that God has called you to move in, and keep moving in that direction until, number one, you get where you're going or you die. And it doesn't matter if you die. Here's why. Because the meek inherit the earth. We have an inheritance in God. Our lives corporately are poured out for something greater than ourselves. And as long as we commit our way to the Lord, delight in the Lord, and live our life in absolute rest, waiting on Him, and not changing our life because we'd like to see a different result, but living our life because we're in relationship with Him and pursuing Him, we have this promise that we will inherit the earth. We began a life when we got saved. It's called eternal life. About 50 years ago, I left my old life behind, and I've been living eternal life ever since. And although this body may pass away, this life that I live will never end. And I'm going to see a lot of stuff when I pass over to the other side that's going to be the result of being faithful and waiting on God, even when I don't see it happen. Amen? Y'all look really bored. See, you got to have a big vision for this to be exciting. So the problem is not the preaching. It's your vision. You need a bigger vision. You'd be excited about this. I am down in Jessamine County, and we're working with that church down there. I'm going to be there for another 10 months maybe, and then I'll be back up here, and we're already putting together a team to plant another church. That will be the fourth church, fifth counting the church down in Mexico. We used to believe, I was young, and I believed that God wanted to use you all to plant some churches. Now I'm old, and son of a gun, He did. And it's just getting started. And you are part of a people that has been called to plant churches all over the city, to call people to a place of safety, a place of deliverance, a place of freedom from wickedness, to live out the very same life that you live, of love and community and pouring your lives out to one another. And let me tell you, between now and then, there's going to be some people standing on the mountain throwing rocks at you, saying you're getting what you deserve, saying I told you so. You're going to have some sons that are going to rise up and try to topple you. You're going to have some things happen that don't match what you think should happen in order to get this thing done. But I'm going to promise you something. Commit your way to the Lord. Go 100% and He'll bring it to pass. He will cause it to come to pass. If we will delight in Him, trust in Him, rest in Him, and not get bent out of shape when it seems like the wicked are doing better than we are, but live happily and humbly and meekly before God. Amen? Psalm 37, a psalm of David, a psalm for the heart of LCF, a psalm for people who are passionate for God. Amen? Hallelujah! Go, team! I also wanted to point out the fundraiser. Sorry, Tom. All right. Joe. It's time. Were you coming up, Ben? Were you leaving or coming up? Shutting the door back there. All right, let me pray for you all. Father, in the name of Jesus, our heavenly King, our heavenly David, who lived a life that didn't seem quite appropriate to what he was called to, but rolled himself over on you, we ask that your life would live in us big. God, that we would be righteous. Lord, that everything that exalts itself against the call on our life and would make us think that we would get ahead by taking shortcuts, Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to wait. God, that you'd give us the grace to trust, not in horses, but in you. Father, that you would give us the grace to be poured out and emptied for your purposes. And I bless you for that, Father, and I honor you for it. And I bless you for every man and woman and child in this room and ask that you would just create in their heart an excitement about the call that you've placed on their life. And Father, they would see your purposes coming to pass. We bless you for it. And Father, to some degree we're all young, but Lord, I pray that we would all get old together and Lord, we would know because we've lived it in Jesus' name. Amen.